Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Thank you once again for joining us. This is Dr. Youngblood, and we're broadcasting Let's Face the Issues. It is an issue-oriented broadcast. 5 days a week, Monday through Friday. And during the course of the broadcast, we'll be talking about issues that you can join us with the dialogue and the discussion. And when it comes to answering the issues or facing the issues, may I say that there's only a single source, one place that we can go to find an answer. And that is the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. So when we seek answers for the issues that we're faced with in life, we need to go to the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a listener participation program. You can participate by calling us at 401-1413. That's 904-401-1413. We'll be talking about a controversial issue today, an issue that most Christians rarely, if ever, talk about, an issue that I've yet to hear a pastor from the pulpit preach on, an issue that will divide, in many cases, the body of Christ, based on social lines rather than theological, biblical, doctrinal lines. May I remind us that if we face the issues, you can call in, have dialogue and discussion. You can agree or disagree. We're not going to be disagreeable as we do so. But before I share with you the broadcast theme today, let me say that in the next several days, we're going to be looking at additional controversial issues. For example, one of the broadcasts will do, is Christianity disappearing from America and around the world? Is there a wall of separation of church and state? If so, where is it found in the Constitution? Or do we find it in the Bible? Will the Christian go through the tribulation? I'm amazed at the number of Christians that believe that we need to stockpile all kinds of dry goods and rations and preparation because we're going through the tribulation and the horrible days that are before us, and therefore we need to be ready. Multitudes of major enterprise and corporate business are making millions today selling the populace case after case after case of C-rations and dried products on the basis that you're going to need it in the future, and primarily those that believe that you'll go through the tribulation. And then a subject that we'll probably take two or three broadcasts on in next week's Let's Face the Issues. I understand that City Councilman Tommy Azuri is about to reintroduce the demonic bill called the HRO, the Human Rights Ordinance. It is a stench in the nostrils of God, ought not to be introduced by any city councilman, much less a city councilman that claims to be saved and a member of a mainline denominational church in our city. And all I can say in advance of my covering that issue is shame on you, Tommy Azuri, for what you're about to do or attempt to do to our city. And may I say to all of our listeners, if you wonder what I'm talking about, Google it, go online, look at the past arguments and debate on an HRO, the Human Rights Ordinance, and see who's sponsoring it, and look at the contribution trail of the sodomites that gave dollars by the hundreds of thousands to the Azuri campaign in bribing him, paying in advance for his vote. He's not the only one. Many of the other city council members, and I'll call them by name in our future broadcast, dealing with that issue. It's a grave issue. It's an issue that can deteriorate and destroy the morals and the ethics and the values of our city. It's an issue that, lest we as Christians stand, will literally demoralize and destroy our city. So may I just say, in the future broadcast, we're going to be dealing with a number of issues that you will not want to miss a day. 5 o'clock every day right here on 91.7 and associated networks. May I invite you to participate. The only way I know that if we're having an effect on you, if you're listening, is to call in, ask your question, join in the dialogue and the discussion so that we can compare notes as to where we are in society. May I also invite you to come and worship with us at First Conservative Baptist Church. We're located at 12021 Old St. Augustine Road. That's 1 mile south of I-295. It's 3.5 miles north of I-95. Right on Old St. Augustine Road in the very heart of Mandarin. Our Bible study Sunday school hour is at 9:30 on Sunday morning. The Sunday morning worship service is at 10:45, and then at 7 o'clock on Sunday evening. And then also midweek, 7 o'clock on Wednesday, the Bible study, question and answer time. We deal with issues very much that we're dealing with on the radio broadcast. We have our prayer time, our singing time, and a fellowship meal at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. We invite you to any one of our services each week. We'd be delighted to have you as our very special guest. May I remind you, the telephone number to call in is 401-1413. That's 904-401-1413. And let me just tuck in a little announcement about the university, Conservative Theological University. We're offering for the first time in the history of the university. The university is about 34 years old. We have students on a global basis, internal on campus, by way of internet, e-courses, and the traditional distant educational courses for the students to study in their home living room or in their offices at their own pace. And we have students in the states and also in foreign countries, and we're delighted to have them. But we invite you to call in at 1-800-GO-BIBLE, 1-800-GO-BIBLE, and see if we can schedule an appointment with the admissions office to see what we can do to get you enrolled. The first 50 new students for the fall semester, and that's 2016-2017, we have scholarships available up to 100% on the scholarship. Our programs are theologically sound, doctrinally conservative, academically rigorous, financially affordable, biblically reliable, realistically practical. And these are programs from the associate's degree, associate's of arts, all the way through the PhD, five different disciplines in the PhD. And you can do your associate's, your bachelor's, your master's. If you're in the ministry, if God's called you to ministry, if you've not yet gone into ministry, but you have recognized God's call and direction in your life to do so, we urge you, we invite you to participate in the training that would please God, honor Him, and refine and sharpen your focus in the Word of God to proclaim the truth of the Word of God from the pulpit or from the classroom. If you're a pastor, associate pastor, missionary, Christian counselor, Christian educator, any of the realm of ministry outlets that you're involved in, we urge you, encourage you, invite you to call 1-800-GO-BIBLE and let's get you enrolled. If you have accumulated credits from other institutions that are quality institutions, they're transferable right into the degree program that you'll be working on with Conservative Theological University. Let's make a little change of pace, change of course, different direction. All of us, I believe all that are listening to me today, all of us recognize that our nation, our society, and all that's therein seems to generally appear to have fallen from where we were 50, 100 years ago. Now, I know that many of you that are listening are not familiar with 50, 100 years ago, but it hadn't been too many years that at the turn of the century, the 18th and 19th centuries, we read of the Christian history. In fact, if you are a Christian history buff, I enjoy reading the history of our nation, history of Christianity, history of the revivals of yesteryear, and some of the old Sawdust Trail revivals. Perhaps you are old enough to remember, if you weren't involved in them, hearing Mom and Dad or Grandpa and Grandma talking about the old Sawdust Trail revivals, where hundreds of people, they'd come into town, the evangelists would come into town, they'd set up a big tent, sawdust on the floor, Sawdust Trail revival, preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. They'd preach every night of the day, a week. Sometimes they'd stay under the tent for a month at the time or 8 weeks at the time, and people would fill the tents. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people would get saved during those days. In fact, some of the great renowned testimonies of the Sawdust Trail meetings, where the town drunk would come in to the tent, listen to the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God would grab his heart, and he'd say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and his Lord. Those were the days of the preaching of Whitfield, Finney, Moody, Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, Billy Sunday, and others. May I remind us, in those days, preachers would openly preach against sin. They would publicly call out the politicians for their sinful lifestyle, their sinful practices, their ungodly laws and legislation that they would pass. And then listen, ladies and gentlemen, what they would do, they would have those sermons typeset. It wasn't like we have the digital age today that you can put them on the computer, send them out by email. They'd have them typeset, hand typeset, run off on the press, and published and placed on the bulletin boards and the marquees in the town square, so that everybody, whether they're in the church or not, would be able to read the preacher's message of what he's saying about sin, what he's saying about the political life, what he's saying about those that are dishonoring God. And may I remind us, preachers of yesteryear, preachers of the era gone by, were willing to risk alienation from some people if it meant pleasing God, if it meant pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ in the preaching of the word. But today, it seems that our pulpits are filled with appeasers, pleasers, ear ticklers, rather than preachers of the word. You realize there are several different types of theology and doctrine that's being utilized today. It's cotton candy theology. It tastes good, it looks good, but it's simply not filling. Then you have the goosebump theology. It makes you feel good, but it has no change in your life. Then there's the one that I like, it is the kitchen table theology. You know, you sit around the kitchen table and you decide what you believe the Bible says, whether it's what God's word says or not. We live in an era when everybody has his own theological persuasion, regardless of what the scripture says. Multitudes today have fallen into the realm of simply not understanding the word of God because they have listened to watered down dribble from so many denominational churches, across denominational lines. I'm not just picking on any single denomination. If you're listening to me, I don't care what your denomination is. It doesn't make any difference to me. The key to it is, are you in the word? Do you know the word? Is the pastor preaching the word? Is he taking a stand on the scripture? Today, it seems that our pulpits are filled with those that are afraid to hurt feelings. They're concerned about numbers, nickels, and noses. But may I tell you, multiplieds of modern-day Christians have never been told that drinking alcoholic beverages is a sin. Multitudes, perhaps you're listening to me today, and you didn't know that. I can recall several years ago when interviewing an applicant for a teaching position in our academy, and a lady that was qualified, a lady that had the academic credentials, a lady that had a testimony of being saved, and on the application, it asked if she participated in the sale and or use of alcoholic beverages. And she stopped at the application point at that juncture, and she asked me a question. She said, "Why is this question here? Does that mean that as a Christian I'm not supposed to drink?" And I said, "Absolutely." And she said, and I told her why, "Do you realize there are over 100 verses, you heard me right, over 100 verses in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, over 100 verses in the Word of God, over 100 verses in your Bible and in my Bible that says that it is sin for a God-fearer, that's what they were called in the Old Testament, or a Christian, what we're called in the New Testament, to participate in the sale and or use of alcoholic beverages. And when I reviewed that briefly with that dear teacher, applicant at that setting, she said, "I've never heard that." She said, "As far back as I can remember, I've been in church. I've heard preachers preach message after message after message, but I've never heard a preacher, I've never heard my pastor say one thing about the sin of alcoholic beverages." Ladies and gentlemen, I could sit here for the balance of the broadcast and name for you churches in our city, and I'll not do it. I can name for you churches in our city, denominations in our city, and I could say across the nation, that they've never preached a message on the wicked evil of alcoholic beverage and the participation of the sale and or use of alcoholic beverages. May I remind us, the question that we're dealing with, that I said at the outset of the broadcast, is controversial. And it is controversial because many of you that are listening, and many that are in pulpits every Sunday morning and Sunday evening, many of you that say that you're saved, you've never dealt with that issue. You've never been confronted with the sin of alcoholic beverage. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, I'll use that as a starting point. "And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Now, multitudes of Christians, pastors, will use that text and they'll simply truncate it. They'll leave off the first portion of the verse and say that we're to be filled with the Spirit. And that is correct. When we say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, we're baptized in the Spirit, that is, immersed in the Spirit of God. And yet there are many fillings, one baptism and many fillings. We'll talk about that as another one of the controversial biblical theological issues in the future broadcast, but we're not doing that today. The first part of the verse says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." To be not drunk, that means to be intoxicated. Not drunk with wine. That word wine there is the word yainin. You have throughout the scripture the word for strong drink and wine. You have the word sikar, yainin, and ornas. And the difference is strong drink is identified in the scripture. It comes to the root word sikar. Yainin is the word that is used in the English Bible for, that is the Hebrew or the Greek word for wine. And then for the wine that Jesus, by the way, and we'll look at that in a moment, and the first miracle that Jesus performed, the wedding at Canaan of Galilee, he turned the water into wine. And I've heard Christian after Christian after Christian hundreds of times that I've dealt with the issue. So, well, what about Jesus? Didn't he drink wine? He turned the water into wine. So if he's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. There's a Greek word for that, ladies and gentlemen. It's called horse feathers. My word, of course. No such Greek word as horse feathers. I use that as pun to make a point that there's no such thing when you look at the scripture. May I remind us that there are multitudes of Christians today that will not face the issue and simply take it on what they think or what they feel or what culture has said. You realize that what has happened, our culture has been so inundated with society that society, basically societal norms, control what ought to be theological, doctrinal, biblical norms within our churches of all denominations. In John chapter 2, with the Jesus' first miracle, the question must be asked, was the wine an alcoholic beverage? Did Jesus drink alcoholic beverages? Did the disciples drink alcoholic beverages? Does the Bible approve drinking of any alcoholic beverages? Should Christians drink alcoholic beverages? You see, it's dangerous to start down that road. You see, it's a satanic, demonic, sadistic, savage outcome in multitudes of lives. The Bible says your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8. The subtlety of the advertisements that take place today, the liquor industry that puts pressure on society to drink. There's an increase in alcoholics in our society today. It's increased at an alarming rate. In fact, alcoholism increases annually, destroying homes and families and jobs and lives and futures that you'd never believe possible. Every alcoholic started with just one drink. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not just talking to culture and the secular society. I'm talking to you as a listener that perhaps, for the most part, you're saved in our listening audience today. None of the millions of alcoholics today ever intended to become alcoholics. They all started out to be part of a social scene, seeking approval of the peers, but ended up in a wretched wreck, worthless victims of satanic lies. I want to take a moment and turn in my Bible to Proverbs chapter 23. We'll spend most of the balance of our airtime in Proverbs 23, verse 29 and following. By the way, I'll do a whole litany of quick statements and kind of trekking through dozens of the verses if time will allow. But I want the emphasis to be on Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29 and following. The scripture says, who hath woe? That word for woe means catastrophe. Who hath sorrow? That word means calamity. Who hath contentions? That means conflicts. Who hath babblings? That means unnecessary utterings and confusion. Who hath words, wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That indicates full addiction to the drink. May I remind us, when we look at this text, what causes catastrophe? Who hath woe? Catastrophe. Who hath calamity? Who hath sorrows? That's calamity. It causes conflict. The scripture says, who hath contentions? Literally, conflicts and arguments and debates. It causes confusion. Who hath babblings? It causes cuts and injuries and bruises. Who hath wounds without cause, the scripture says. Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed drink. Ladies and gentlemen, you can butt in, break in at any time. Call in, ask your questions, 401-1413. You can vehemently disagree. You can challenge my position on the doctrine of theology, what the Word of God says, and I'll just simply give you the scripture, give you the scripture, give you the scripture. It's not my debate. It's not my battle. It's not my argument. It's God's, and I believe it's time we as Christians face the issue. As we face the issues daily on this broadcast, I believe it's time we face one of the most critical issues in Christendom. It wasn't too long ago that I talking with a Christian gentleman, and he talked about the fact that he was in Winn-Dixie on one occasion, and there was a gentleman down near the front line, and he saw him and called out his name to speak to him, and he just ignored him, and he wondered why. Finally, when he got close enough up to him, he found that he had his shopping buggy filled with alcoholic beverages. He then realized why the man didn't want to recognize him and speak to him, because he was embarrassed to have alcoholic beverages, several cases, in his buggy. It was near a holiday, and he was going to drink it up. I wonder how that preacher stands in the pulpit and challenges his parishioners, those in the congregation, not to sin and not to disobey God, not to disobey God's word, and then do so in such a blatant, open, flagrant fashion that it can cause others to stumble. I know there are those that say, well, you know, you can go out and drink, just don't get drunk. You can drink, just don't let a weaker Christian see you. Ladies and gentlemen, you can line up 100 Christians in a room, and I want you to tell me how you're going to discern which is the stronger Christian. Is it the one that has priority and position in life? Is it the one that can quote John 3:16 in five languages? Exactly why? How can you make that discernment? You can't. Jeff, I understand you're on the line with the question. What is it?
Yeah, I'll throw my two cents in. You know, in the wilderness with the manna, they did have wine. They had manischewitz.
Manischewitz.
now with manna burgers, with manna cotti. Now, also, the Hebrews drank Hebrew. Now, you might make an argument that it was coffee, but it could have been Hebrew.
That's right, Hebrewed.
So,
I like
now,
that.
Now, listen, with all due respect, you know, in the Jewish culture back then, and in Joshua, Jesus' time, it most definitely was wine, even though there's different Koine Greek words for wine. Now, admittedly, it's been abused, but I believe the scriptures talk about excess. That drunkenness, but in moderation, no, take a little. Yes, go ahead.
If I can butt in, and I don't cut you off, our time is short. But in the Ephesians 5:18, it's be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. That word excess is the word means debauchery. And I can prove that in verse after verse after verse. So it's saying do not drink, become intoxicated, because that is debauchery. And yet we find in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, the scripture is very, very clear, and that's the Hebrew text. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And when you study the Proverbs, when you study the Proverbs text, there's a contrast and comparison between those that are fools and those that are wise. And here's one of those texts that's saying if you participate in, and that word there, by the way, is yanin, which is intoxicating beverages. It means it is fermented juice. And yet when Jesus turned the water into wine in John chapter 2, it was ornos, which is simply strong, fresh grape juice. Had nothing to do with the injection of alcohol and or the fermentation process.
Okay, yayin. I know Hebrew. The word for wine is yayin.
Yes,
it
depends on your Hebrew. It depends on your Hebrew or your Greek teacher. I was told it's yanin, and so it's yayin, but it's still the same word.
All right. Well, listen,
I agree with you.
Remember manicotti and manischewitz.
Yes. Thank you so much, Jeff, for your call. God bless you. And I believe Susan's on the line waiting to butt in.
Hello,
Susan. Hello, Susan.
Yes. Yes, this is Susan. I just wanted to call and say amen, because I am an alcoholic. And God willing, in the fall, I'll have 20 years of sobriety.
And amen. I am thankful to hear that, Susan. That's a blessing.
I tell you what, I would not have a relationship with Jesus today and follow God if it weren't for AA. It is a God-based program, and I can't say enough good about it. So there is a solution.
It's wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ can change our hearts and change our lives and direct our footsteps through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Susan, thanks so much for your call and for your testimony of what God has done through Jesus Christ in your life. Let me share several other verses. Our time is about out. In Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11, the scripture is very clear that God's servants are not to drink. Drinking is an attribute of disobedience in Deuteronomy 21:20. The drinking man is smitten of God, according to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 36 through 38. Man killed while drunk in 1 Kings 16, verses 8 through 10. Perversion is as a result of drinking, Esther chapter 1, verses 5 through 22. Drinking will deceive, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Drinking leads to poverty in Proverbs 21:17. Drinking leads to calamity in the verses that I just read a moment ago, Proverbs 23:29 and 30. God says not even to look on strong drink, Proverbs 23:21. Strong drink will poison, Proverbs 23:32. Strong drink perverts the mind, Proverbs 23:33. Drinking leads to accidents, Proverbs 23:34 and 35. Strong drink is habit forming, Proverbs 23, verse 35. Strong drink is vanity, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11, and Ecclesiastes 12, 8. National leaders bring blessing by not drinking, Ecclesiastes 10, 17. Drinking leads to woe, Isaiah 5, verse 11 and 12. In fact, in Isaiah 5 text, it goes on to say that if judges are perverted with strong drink, they'll make perverted judgment calls and decision. Drinking reveals calamity, Isaiah 22, 13. Calamity is pronounced upon the drunkard, Isaiah 5, 22. Drinking destroys leadership, Isaiah 28 and verse 7. Strong drink and sinful living go hand in hand, Hosea 4, verse 10 and 11. It's evil to lead others to drink, Habakkuk 2, 15. May I remind us, drinking leads to shame, Habakkuk 2, 16. Jesus warns against drinking, Luke 12, verse 45. And I could go on. And there are over 100 verses in the Word of God that says for the Christian, for the God-fearer, we ought not to drink, we ought not to participate in it, ought not to be where others are participating. We're not even to put it in our hand and pass it to someone else. God help us as Christians to recognize that we're to be obedient to the Word of God. Thank you for joining in today. Thank you for your discussion and your coming online and having a discussion about it and asking your questions. Looking forward to joining together even the same time tomorrow. And God bless you today.
Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.